City, Michigan. And so today is 40. Hello. Today is 40 years since I officially began preaching in the capacity of a pastor of a church. And that's a marker in time. I don't put much significance in it because actually I started preaching about 6 or 7 years before that. And indeed, before I ever was called pastor, I had been preaching weekly for quite a considerable period of time. But nonetheless, it's a neat thing to come to a place where you can look back and see that the Lord has been faithful. You want to know the truth? I've often failed the Lord. He's never failed me. You know what Mark Twain said is true? The problem with Christ is Christians. Well, that's true. But if you stick your eyes on the Lord Jesus, if you pay attention to what the Bible says, if you look to the Lord this morning, I'll tell you, your life can sweeten. It really can in a hurry. And if you don't turn your eyes towards the Lord, well, then you're going to remain in the mess that you're in. And for 40 years plus, I've been saying that and meaning it and living it, as we will again here this morning. Acts 21, verses 1 to 17. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Cos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the starboard, left hand, and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship and returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, "Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when he had heard that we had heard those things, both we and they of that place besought him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound also only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days we took up our carriages or baggage and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Father, as we work today and next Lord's Day morning in this text of Scripture that is a travelogue of the Apostle Paul and his team of missionaries, we pray that you would uniquely open the eyes of our understanding to the benefit of this text for us today, in this place, at this time, living in this generation, and having great need, as did they, of clear direction from the Lord, of a sure word from above in the operation of life and ministry. We pray today that you would help us to deal with this text carefully and prayerfully so that we can draw the lines of distinction that are so desperately needed And we thank you in advance for the help that you'll grant to us now as we study together. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. People that sign up for suffering, people that sign up for martyrdom for religious purposes is more common in the broad view of history than what you might think. Misdirected people under the banner of Islam. Misdirected people under the banner of emperor worship. Misdirected people under the auspices of even unbiblical Christianity have killed and been killed in the name of God. And just because somebody says God's name doesn't mean that God's got anything to do with it. In fact, my general rule of life is that when anybody references God at all, doubt it first. And then after you hear what they got to say, then give some leeway to it as it jives with what the Bible says. But be careful, because this is a God-talking world. And so little of it has anything to do with the reality of Christ in the pages of the Bible. By the way, this idea of signing up for suffering, of signing up for martyrdom, that indeed is blasphemy. And that in no way is represented in this text. Such blasphemy makes it harder to speak of a willingness in my life, in your life, to suffer if need be, and even die if need be, in the will of God, as you and I confront that reality right here in the case of the Apostle Paul. We'll speak today, and we will speak next week, of the blessed willingness to submit to the will of God no matter what. But we also want to be careful in this text not to confuse or diminish the sharp difference between the blessed and the blasphemous. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and that book is including a number of testimonies of godly individuals who indeed were willing to suffer and indeed willing to die for the honor and the sake of Jesus Christ. We could speak much of those who have the blessedness of testimony of God's stamp in that regard. And that's exactly what we will see in regards to the Apostle Paul as he persists in going to Jerusalem, even as others that were speaking to him as a friend and speaking to him as individuals that were interested in his personal well-being said, hey, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. And yet, that is, of course, not the compelling of Paul's heart and mind. His compelling is the will of God as it has been revealed to him from God himself, even from the very beginning days of Paul's salvation. When Paul came to know the Lord Jesus in that dramatic encounter on the road to Damascus, it was immediately evident that God's will for him was unusual. He was not to be an apostle as other men were apostles, and yet he was an apostle. By the grace of God, he was what he was. And yet, he was not, as it were, numbered with the apostles in Jerusalem like Peter, James, and John. The Bible describes Paul as one born and, in fact, operating out of season, meaning that he was unusual. Further, right in that beginning days of testimony of his dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road, he was told that he would take the lead in bringing the truth of Jesus Christ to Gentiles. We preach a Jewish Christ and a Jewish Savior from a Jewish Bible that is an open message to all the world. And Paul is the hinge pin of that message clarity upon which we with great confidence stand before you today and declare unto you the blessedness of salvation exclusively through Jesus Christ our Lord. When it comes to standing before God someday in his throne room of heaven, it's not about what you know. It's about who you know. And who you must know is Jesus Christ. Amen. And you must know him personally. You can't just know about him. You must know him. And on that basis, you will know your sins are forgiven and that you will stand before God someday in heaven with the declaration of righteousness upon your soul, not because you've been righteous, but because he is righteous and died in substitution for your sins. Paul was ordained to represent Jesus Christ before governmental power brokers. We don't know that in hindsight. Telling the will of God in hindsight is an easy thing to do. But Paul didn't know that he would stand before governmental power brokers with hindsight. That was told him of the Spirit of God through the messenger of God, Ananias, his disciple, right from the very get-go. That he would not only minister, opening the door, as it were, of the gospel to the Gentile world, but that he would uniquely represent, as it were, the truth of Christ to the power brokers of governmental leadership around the world. And as God told his mentor Ananias, as recorded in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul must, here's what he was told the day he got saved, Paul must suffer many things in the will of God for the name of Jesus Christ. All believers experience suffering. All true believers experience suffering. It's not unusual. But the kind of suffering that Paul experienced is unusual. And he was told that there would be an unusual element of suffering associated with his life before God and the work of God that he was given to do. Thus we have in the travelogue of Acts chapter 21, 1 to 17, we have a repeated emphasis among Paul's friends to say, don't go to Jerusalem. It's not going to go good for you there. You ought to run away. You ought to go on vacation. You ought to do something else. Everywhere Paul went, people were saying, don't go. In Paul's ears, I was just trying to project, as it were, into his thought. And I think to Paul's ears, it may have sounded like this. Everywhere I go, the people say, oh, no, don't go. And yet Paul knew, and his team of colleagues knew, his calling in Christ Jesus. Paul told the Ephesian elders in chapter 20 and verse 24, as previously studied, that bonds and afflictions abide me. Meaning that he was anticipating that what God said that would be true of his life would be true of his life. And that rather than being shocked and saying, oh no, you got to pray for me because Satan is stirring up a mess for me in Jerusalem. Oh no, Paul was just simply saying, I'm going to Jerusalem to do the will of God. Because it's the will of God. Because God has revealed to me and to others around me the uniqueness of my mission, the uniqueness of my responsibility in the Lord. The disciples entire, verse 4, with whom Paul spent 7 days, those disciples said, don't go. The missionary team, after the prophecy of Agabus in verses 11 and 12, said, don't go. I love the commentary of G. Campbell Morgan. Here's what he says. The keynote of the remainder of this book of Acts is that of bondage. Paul is now, is seen as the prisoner of the Lord. He was thus quite conscious that he was moving towards bondage and limitation. He declared the Spirit had borne witness to him that in every city these were the things that now lay before him. We shall find him almost immediately an actual prisoner, said G. Campbell Morgan, speaking in commentary of this section of the Bible. Paul was now on his way to Jerusalem, and it was not for sentimental reasons. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and it was not because of his own idea or his own agenda. He was on his way to Jerusalem in the will of God. We'll have much more to say about that upcoming next week. Paul's blessed dedication to suffer if need be, and of course in the will of God, for the advance of the gospel is again not to be confused with the blasphemous brand of suffering and death attached to misdirected religious fervor. True Christians have and do suffer. some have suffered unto death. But rightly speaking, from an open Bible, Christians do not choose to suffer, nor do they choose death for themselves. This is one of the reasons why the record of our Lord's agony in Gethsemane is so important to us as the followers of Christ. The Lord Jesus, in the face of becoming the sin bearer, in the face of experiencing the Heavenly Father's wrath on our behalf, the Lord Jesus, in the face of dying in our place, said of it, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." What did Jesus say? He first said, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. This is not my choice." Now, you and I know that in some sense it was the Lord's choice to be obedient to the will of God, but Jesus didn't just desire to suffer. He didn't just desire to die for no good reason. He desired to fulfill the will of God as was prescribed for him in the pages of Holy Scripture. That is huge. That is huge. Like the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul was committed to the will of God no matter what. His resolve was blessed resolve, not blasphemous resolve, as verse 13 in particular will indicate. Again, we'll speak more about that next week. This morning, I want us to see how the traveling log by ship towards Jerusalem yields some profound insight into the Lord's work and to the Lord's will and to the Lord's way for us all who are indeed following the Lord. We begin with the layers of evidence concerning personal sensitivity to the Lord and personal sensitivity to the work of God. The words in verse 1, "gotten from them" and "launched," remind us of the prayerful and emotional departure of the Apostle Paul and his team of missionary colleagues from the pastors at Miletus, as previously studied in Acts chapter 20. They boarded a ship that made frequent stops, passing by Kos and Rhodes and Patara on the very next day. The specificity that we see in this eyewitness account of those travels reminds us, you have the pronoun "we" in and through the text, reminds us that Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and who wrote Acts, that Luke has rejoined the missionary team in traveling. And so he gives to us some interesting little tidbits that you would only get from somebody who was actually there. I can say to you, Paul and the missionary team sailed past Cyprus. Fine. But Luke says, "We sailed past Cyprus and it was on the starboard of the ship." You see, you'd have to be there to know that. And so there are some unique insights that are brought here to bear by nature of Luke's eyewitness account of these particular things. Verse 2 tells us that in Patara, the missionary team finds a larger ship that makes fewer stops. And they, of course, get on that ship and they pass by Cyprus and land in the city of Tyre in the region of Syria. Now we get to the point that I want to make as we land concerning that idea of Tyre. Verse 3, they come to Tyre, "for there the ship was to unlaid her burden." 7 days it would take for the men that worked that ship to unload the cargo from that ship. And over that 7 days, Paul is going to interact with a group of Christians in Tyre whom he had never met. Tyre is an interesting place when you talk about sensitivity to the Lord. Why? Well, because Tyre was a place where people were, rather strangely, sensitive to the Lord. Tyre is an unlikely place for such true sensitivity toward God and the gospel because of their long history in paganism. And yet when Paul and his traveling team of men in missionary endeavor find in Tyre, a faithful core of followers of Christ. They interact with those faithful followers of Christ for a seven-day period of time. I call your attention to the word finding, verse 4, and finding disciples. We tarried there 7 days. The word finding indicates that this small local church was sought out by the apostle and his team upon arrival, meaning that they had to be looked for. They were not immediately evident or previously known as it relates to personal relationship to Paul or any of the members on his missionary team. It's interesting because the Lord Jesus had given an early indication of the spiritual sensitivity of the people in Tyre when rebuking certain cities within the Jewish nation. I'd like to remind you of that quickly this morning. And so if you take your scriptures and turn just quickly back with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20 through 22, I would remind you what the Lord Jesus said during the days of his earthly ministry concerning cities that he had ministered to in the general area of Israel or Judea, and how that they were to be condemned because of their lack of response, and how that the Lord Jesus Christ knew as he ministered that farther to the north along the coastline there were these cities of Tyre and Sidon, that in spite of the fact that they were blatantly pagan in their historical orientation, that indeed they would be sensitive to the truth of the gospel going forward. Look at Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." Jesus, in this occasion, says, the people that you would think would be most tender to God weren't. Jesus said the people that you would think would be the most crusty and hard towards God weren't. You see, you and I look at people and we gain a view. But the view that we gain is based upon our eyes. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the... Yeah. And so even though Jesus is in the area of Judea and he's speaking concerning the lack of response of these religious people with tender hearts towards the Lord, and he's upbraiding them, is the Bible word, meaning he's against them because of their puny responsiveness to the things of that he's preaching and teaching. Nonetheless, he commends people that he's not speaking to because he knows their heart and knows that they have a unique hunger in their soul for God. Oh, give me some people that are hungry for God on Sunday morning and not playing the religious games of our day. Christianity is such a hoot in this day. So sad. The Lord deserves so much better. Oh, to bring to the Lord a tender heart. Oh, to bring to the Lord, as the men sang this morning, a servant's heart. Tyre had a reputation for sensitivity long before Acts 11, don't turn there. We're going to go back to 21 in just a moment. But in Acts 11, you have the persecution that follows in Jerusalem after Stephen. And out of that persecution, the truth of Christ begins to be taken to a greater audience of individuals beyond the scope of the boundaries of the nation of Israel and the territory of Judea. And it goes to Samaria, and it goes to Antioch, and it goes to Caesarea. And in that period of Acts chapter 11, and verses 19 and 20, you have the cities of Tyre and Sidon uniquely brought by scattered Christians the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is such a reality of Christ in the city of Tyre and Sidon, although they have not by any means been a part of the main stay of religious development in that area. Nonetheless, there's such a sweet little congregation of local people there that when Paul and his missionary entourage land in the city of Tyre, they've heard about those people. They seek those people out. They find those people. And the Bible gives us indication that for 7 days, Paul and the missionaries interact with the aspect of those church members, those believers in Jesus Christ, while the ship unloads its cargo. Now, concerning verse 5, there are two additional things that strike me here that I want to mention quickly. First of all is the report of accomplishment. Paul says in verse 5, and when we had accomplished those days. Interesting word, accomplished, because that word, exartizo, does not allow for the thought that for 7 days, Paul and the missionary team twiddled their thumbs, sat around in lazy boy chairs, drinking Nest tea and watching the sun go down. No, the word exartizo, translated accomplish, means, quote, to fill up time so as to fully furnish. Now, you would not know this from the English text, but I can tell you that in the original text, the Greek text, that becomes a play on words, because the unloading of a ship would be unfurnishing the ship. The equipping of a ship, the furnishing of a ship, would be the positive idea of loading the ship. A sailor would say, in the vernacular of that day, let's go and furnish the ship. He would mean, let's equip the ship. Let's put everything that's cargo on the ship. The ship comes to Tyre. And when the ship comes to the community of Tyre, for 7 days, they unfurnish the ship. They unload the ship. And the scripture is careful to tell us of that action in unloading. And then the scripture uses the word accomplished, which likewise has a shipping connotation to it, to help us see that while the ship is being unloaded, Paul is unloading. Paul is unfurnishing, as it were, for the benefit of the people with whom he stays, that which is going to fill them up. Or if you will, the cargo of Christ is brought by Paul to that little church. And so for 7 days of ministry, we can say that the Apostle Paul and his missionary team, we can say definitively that they were actively engaged in the unleashing of their souls and the truthful information of Christ for the benefit of that church family. I would submit to you that this right here, this unloading of one's soul, the delivery of one's soul, the giving out of that which is in one's soul, it is really what preaching is. Preaching is let it go. Preaching is tripping the trigger. Preaching is taking that which God has given to you and getting it out there. And of course, if you're me, sometimes you actually do spit in the process. It's just part of the mixture. But the reality is it's getting it out there for the benefit of the people that you're ministering to. And Paul was getting it out there. Paul was unloading himself for the benefit of that local church family. And I tell you, back to the idea of sensitivity, it's apparent to me that they loved it. They ate it up. I'll prove it to you in just a minute, but they ate it up. I would suggest to you that what we have right here in this unloading and reception process, not only a physical cargo from the ship, but the spiritual cargo, that was represented by Paul and the missionary team is you have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The families that made up the local church honored God's servant that day of departure as they had known him, as if they had known him for many, many years. In fact, the scene, and I'll come back to this at the end in just a moment, the scene at the end of verse 5 is much like the scene in Acts 20 with the pastors in Miletus. The difference is Paul had known the pastors in Miletus for years. And he had known these people for no more than 7 days. And yet after 7 days, there was such a blessed connectedness for them that the scene at the end of their time together is much the same. Because of the unloading of the gospel truth of Christ to the benefit of the local flock. My point, the people of Tyre, not all of them, but these people, they were sensitive people, tender people to the Lord. Let's be reminded that God loves the broken heart. God loves the person who knows they're in trouble. God loves the person who would be quick to admit, I don't have it all together. It's always been true. It is true today. God loves the tender heart. Well, the second thing we see here is we see evidence of sympathy here, contrary to the will of God. The local church flock at Tyre said to Paul, don't go. Paul's own ministry team said, don't go. Verse 12, having Paul's personal interests in mind, they advised similarly, but this advice ran contrary to the stated will of God as written in the scriptures for us. It wasn't written in the scripture for Paul, but it was indeed given to Paul by a way of direct message from heaven, unlike the decision for me to come to the First Baptist Church of Elto. I didn't get any Bible verse for that. I wish there was a book called 3 Timothy. There would be a lot of things in that book if there were a 3 Timothy. But of course, that'd mean I wrote that thing, so it wouldn't be worth a hoot. But nonetheless, 3 Timothy. There's only 2 Timothys, and I'm not one of them. But the reality is, ultimately, the will of God is that which we perceive and that we rally around as we best can in following the principles of God's Word. But Paul wasn't just dealing with biblical principles. He was dealing with direct revelation from God. God told him from the very time in which he was saved on the Damascus Road exactly the nature of his life and ministry until finished. And that's the thing that he's committed to. And while there's controversy, there is controversy in this text. I mean, honestly, it amazes me how goofed up and contradictory people can be when they read the Bible. Because admittedly, there's great concepts and the reading is brief and short. But many, many people, when they read verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said? The disciples said to Paul, through the Spirit, capital S, that he should not go to Jerusalem. Many people take that phrase, I mean, the Holy Spirit is saying don't go. The Holy Spirit is saying. So there are actually commentaries out there that say that Paul was outside the will of God when he went to Jerusalem. Oh, for Pete. Can you believe it? I mean, it's just amazing to me what people come up with and then put in a book and somebody buys. It's just nutty. The reality is that verse is not saying that the people in the church had a better understanding of Paul's ministry than he did. What that is simply saying is that by nature of their walk with God, they knew the trouble laid ahead for Paul in Jerusalem. And then because they knew trouble had ahead for Jerusalem, their sympathetic advice was, don't proceed. You understand that? That's what the text says. And as a result of that, of course, you have this conflict. It goes on and on until finally Paul says, listen, I'm going. And then the people, of course, concede, verse 14, and they say, the will of the Lord be done. It's important again for us to acknowledge that the cost and the losses of God's servants in pursuit of the will of God are indeed great. Sympathy cannot be the guiding force and the determining factor in any gospel ministry. As we taught last Wednesday from the life of John the Baptizer, we are called to be burning and shining lights. There's no shine if there isn't some burn. There's no such thing on earth as earthly shining for Christ without cost. You and I are to beware of Christian sympathy. And more than that, you and I are to avoid entirely Christian sentimentality. There's nothing I've learned to hate much more than Christian sentimentality. Christians have affections for things that have nothing to do with the honor and the glory of Christ. Here you see a sympathy, and that sympathy is running contrary to the will of God. I simply observe it often does. And number three, we see evidence of spiritual activity and the way of God's people going forward. I want to go back to verse 5 this morning, just a moment, as they kneel on that beach down by the shore. And of course, what did they do there? Well, they prayed. I call your attention again to that shoreline prayer meeting and tell you this morning that always, always, always the people of God pray. Praying together is the way forward in the will of God in all the seasons of life and ministry. Prayer is central to all the matters of life and ministry. Are you concerned about some soul today that doesn't know the Lord? Your first action of cooperation with God is to pray. Are you interested in the aspect of the advance and missionary endeavor around the world? Your first action is to engage in prayer. Prayer is central to all the matters of life and ministry. Do you need wisdom today? God says, ask for it. Well, God could just give it to you without asking if he wanted to. Right. When are you going to grow up and realize he don't want to give it to you unless you ask? Why do you always let your resistant soul go back on God when he is not the problem? The problem isn't here. It's not on God. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask, and I'll give it. If you lack peace, ask, and I'll give it. If you want direction, ask, and I'll give it. And yet, I sweetly say to you this morning, one of the very most difficult things to consistently do in one's Christian life is prayer. My dead buddy Spurgeon said, there is a vulgar notion that prayer is an easy thing. The heart of every saint knows that to be true. Paul's travelogue here is a microcosm of life and ministry of every child of God. People come, people go. Opportunities come, opportunities go. Life and ministry is fixed at this stage, but man, are those kids growing. Man, are those kids going. Shh. Life and ministry is constantly coming and going, constantly ebbing and waning, constantly growing and diminishing. Opportunity is always bigger and smaller and not at all. That's normal for everybody. Doing the will of God during these days of various opportunities and various people and various responsibilities and various things requires that we constantly hook our caboose to the train, which is Christ. That in all things coming, in all things going, in all things up, and in all things down, that the central piece of our stability is God himself and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why for this particular month, we've chosen number 235 as our response hymn for the month, which simply says, take the name of Jesus with you. Because life is constantly changing. Stages of life are constantly being eclipsed. Circumstances are constantly changing. But through it all, there is one and only one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that one who is meant to be the great stability of my life and yours is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, this morning, help us to be a responsive people to the word of Christ and to the provisions that are given to us because of him. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake.